You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
So we are in 1 Kings chapter 8. I've entitled our message, All for God. And we're going to try and make it 53 verses. We'll see. I don't think we are, but, you know, I'm ambitious. We'll look at the gathering in verse 1 through 4, the giving in verse 5 through 9, the glory in verse 10 and 11, and the gratitude in verse 12 through 53. Now, last chapter we saw, a couple of weeks ago, the details of the temple and all just the very detailed thing that Solomon and his crew went through. And we also saw a little bit about Solomon's house and how he took much longer to build his house than he did the temple. And we talked about the fact that it was because he had an urgency for God and he was more laxed when it came to his own needs. So now we're going to pick it up. The temple is complete. And we pick it up at the gathering in verse 1 through 4. Verse 1. Now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers and the children of Israel to King Solomon in Jerusalem. Now, we know this. There were about a million young men of battle age in Jerusalem around this time. So this is a huge gathering. So who knows how many people besides the men, there would be women and children. So it's ginormous. It's a big, big to-do, and it should be. It's the temple of God. That's a huge undertaking. And so we have this huge assembly. Everyone's there. That they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is in Zion. Therefore, all the men assembled with King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. Now, this word Ethanim means enduring. Now, the month of Ethanim, this enduring month, is around October, November. It's the seventh month of the year. We're told that. Now, that's interesting. Well, besides enduring, what it's speaking of is the fact that they endured. Through the traveling, God helped them endure through their time in the tabernacle, because in this month they also have the Feast of Tabernacles, and then we're going to see that that feast is taking place at this time. It was an annual festival that had been instituted to commemorate the Israel dwelling in tents around the tabernacle for the 40 years in which God sustained them in the wilderness. God's promises were met as he dwelt with his people, and he had his sanctifying glory with them. Pillar of cloud, fire, and of course the manna, and so on and so forth. So it's a massive showing of God. And so they have this festival on the seventh month, in the enduring month, speaking of the fact that they were able to endure, and it was only by the grace of God. Now also this month of Ethanim, the seventh month, remember that the temple, he told us that the temple was finished on the eighth month. Well, that means that he waited 11 months before they actually had the ribbon cutting ceremony, if you will. This national day of worship. He waits 11 months. Why would he do that? Well, it's believed that the following year was the year of Jubilee. How perfect is that? So he waited for the next, he said, no, we're going to do this. We're going to do this on the year of Jubilee. So he waits 11. Now, if you're not familiar with the year of Jubilee, what it is, in Leviticus chapter 25, it talks about the freedom. It's a freedom, this year of Jubilee. For instance, you had land, you'd work the land for 49 years, and then you'd give the land rest. You give the land rest every 7 years. But at the end of 49 years, what would happen is, like, if I had leased some land from you, at the end of 49 years, you'd get your land back. If I owed you a debt, at the end of 49 years, the debt was clear. So it was a proclamation of liberty. If I was a slave to you, and I would be a slave, by the way, if I were a slave to you, it's because I owed you money, and I'm working off what I owe you. So at the end of this 49 years, in the 50th year, it's Jubilee. Why? Because even if I still owe you a debt, you were to wipe my debt away, and then I was to be free. Now, oftentimes, if I had no money and nowhere to go, and I'd been working for you for quite a few years, and you were a good master, I would say, hey, I'll just continue to work for you. And then I become a bond servant, free, but by choice, continue to stay indentured to you. Now, this is very special. Why? Because it was seven sets of 7 years. Right? Seven times seven, so 49. Isn't it interesting? How many times did Jesus say we were to forgive? 70 times seven, 490 years. Right? Which then brings us to the year of Jubilee, 49 years. And so there's this speaking of forgiveness. It's this freedom. Now, most people would only experience one, maybe two Jubilees in a lifetime. So this was really a spectacular time. So I could see why Solomon say, hey, this doesn't come around very often. So why don't we wait? And how appropriate it is that there would be in the year of Jubilee the ceremony of the unveiling or the operation of God's temple, a place where you would go to seek freedom from your sin, forgiveness. That was the purpose. Now, this temple, it was designed for a correspondence between God and man, between God and his people. We have here the account of the very first meeting. Verse 3, so all the elders of Israel came, the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of meeting and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them. Oh, there you go. Awesome. Why? No doubt, David informed Solomon to have the priest carry the ark. Don't put the ark on a cart. Bad idea. Some dudes lost their life last time over in 2 Samuel 6. Men died. So please have the priest carry. And that's what we have. We have the priest, and then the Levites were all, their job was to take care of all the furnishings and the utensils that were used for the sacrifice. Now, we have to understand this. As we continue, watch, the giving. So King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. So this is truly a sacrifice of praise. This isn't a demanded sacrifice. This is a fellowship offering. It's an addition. They're just praising the Lord. And Solomon goes way overboard. Why? Because he's so, so grateful. He's giving from his heart. Now, the temple, understand this, we saw how spectacular the temple was. Though richly beautified, yet without the ark, it was like a body without a soul. It was like a candlestick without a candle. It was like a house without its inhabitants. It was so important that the Ark of the Covenant be in the temple. Why? Because it represented the presence of the Lord. What good is it to have a spectacular temple and no presence of God at all? This would be the crown to the work of building the temple, would be to have fellowship with God. And that's what Solomon wants. And that's why he's making such a lavish offering. And they're bringing all the people, and they're bringing the ark, and they're doing it the right way. Why? Well, because in order to have God's presence, you must humble yourself. I must humble myself. We must humble ourselves and do God's temple, God's church. You're a temple. We must do it His way if we want to enjoy His presence. And without His presence, then what good is a building? Too many churches have been built without the Spirit of God. And that is grieving to God. But in this situation, God's going to put His stamp of approval by how? By infilling the place. We're going to see here momentarily. But Solomon is lit. I mean, he's excited. The people, listen, huge amount of people have shown up. And of course, here comes the Ark of the Covenant. Now, we're going to see some very interesting things about this. But understand this, all of this is for God. It's all for God. What you and I are today as believers should be all for God. This church and every church should be all for God and nothing else. Not for numbers, not for finance, not for any of these things. It should purely be for God and His glory. Now, there's giving also on the priest part. You know, Solomon, he's king, he's wealthy, he's giving a massive amount of ox and sheep. But the priests are giving too. What are they giving? They're giving their service. Verse 6. Then the priest brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their two wings over the place of the Ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the Ark and its poles. Remember last week, or a couple of weeks ago, before VBS, I showed you these cherubim. They were huge. They're 15 feet tall, and they had wings that would touch from each other and then to wall to wall. So they're huge. Now think about this. You have the Ark of the Covenant and it's small. It's, you know, table size, small. And then you have these huge angels, these cherubim. It's supposed to represent heaven. So I think about this. We're never told that the angels that are singing holy, holy, we're never told how big they are. But evidently, they must be huge if that's the proper portion. If that's in right proportion, oh, goodness gracious, I can't wait to see them. It's going to be awesome. And the poles extended so the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary. But they could not be seen from outside. And they are there to this day. Watch this. Nothing was in the ark except two tablets of stone, which Moses put there in Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. Okay, nothing was in the Ark of the Covenant except for the two tablets of stone. What's missing? Aaron's rod. And what else? Manna. Manna. Why? Well, we're not told. We do know this, that the ark had been captured a couple of times. It had been taken. So we don't know if maybe the Philistines took it out. You know, if they took that. They didn't touch the word of God now, did they? Maybe it was one of those scenes from Indiana Jones where light went through their head. I don't know. We're not told. We do know this, that the rod and the manna aren't there. I think the Holy Spirit is telling us something here, very important. What's that, Pastor Randy? Well, I'm going to tell you, hold on. The rod, Aaron's rod, is a dead stick. It's a dead stick. But what happened to it? It budded, right? Almonds and flowers, it budded. And why did it bud? It was a sign to show that Aaron and Moses were the men that God had chosen to lead Israel. Remember, it was a sign. Okay? But what about the manna? The manna wasn't really a sign. It was a miracle of provision from God, right? But what does manna mean? Anyone know? What is it? They called it what's it? It's really what's it? But basically, what is it? A whatchamacallit? It's a little candy bar. No. Basically, it's a what's it? It's like we don't know what this is. It's something unknown. It's a wonder. Oh, wait a minute. Hold on a second. So the rod was a sign and the manna was a wonder. So inside the Ark of the Covenant, there's no more sign and wonder, only the Word of God. Only the Word of God remains. Why? Folks, signs and wonders pass, but the Word of God remains always. It's what we need. It's what is most important. Too many want to cling to signs. What did Jesus say about signs? It's a wicked and perverse generation that seeks a sign. But we need to do what? Not live by sight, but live by faith. And where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is what remains always. The Word of God will never be taken. And what a wonderful miracle. I mean, the budding of the staff, amazing. The manna falling for 2 million Jews for 40 years, amazing. But all of that is great, but more important is the Word of God. Now, think about this. Look at the wording here real quick. This is interesting. Nothing was in the ark except two tablets of stone. That's all. That's all it is. Two tablets of stone. No, think about it. You know, if you have an autograph of someone famous, like, you know, Joe DiMaggio, one of his cards, his baseball cards with his signature is worth tens of thousands of dollars. You have Elvis Presley or Marilyn Monroe, all these memorabilia. It's worth that. Imagine God's signature on some stones. And he says, there's nothing in the ark but two stones. I don't know, two stones that were handwritten by God's finger. I don't know. That's pretty impressive. I wouldn't say only. I'd say in there were the two incredible stone tablets that God gave Moses. They were in there. That's incredible. But he's just kind of like, there are two stone tablets in the ark. Because the ark, you know, represented the presence of God. Just kind of neat. Also, what is more valuable? A Bible or the presence of God? The presence of God. Now, we know this, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But when we get to heaven, we'll have God standing before us, and we'll understand all of the Word that we heard here. But for right now, we must hold on to the Word because it's what we have. At this time, they must hold on to the tablets because it's what they have. But one day, we won't need it because we'll have Him in the flesh standing before us, or in the Spirit, or whatever it is up in heaven. We'll talk about that a little bit more here. Let's look at the glory. And this, we're going to slow down a lot right here because this is mind-blowing. Verse 10. And it came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place. So they come in, they put the Ark of the Covenant there. There are those massive golden angels standing there. They put it down, they take the poles, they take them out. It's sitting there. The priest come out of the holy place that a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Now, this glory is often called the Shekinah glory. Not Chicano glory, Shekinah. But how cool is that? They did this. I mean, think about this. Solomon worked hard. He had his people working hard. He gave tremendously from his heart. They build the temple. They bring the ark. And then God puts his stamp of approval by showing up in a cloud. The presence, listen to this, the presence of the glory of God made a normal service impossible. They couldn't move. It wasn't just because, I don't believe it was just because the cloud was so thick they couldn't see. I think they were blown away. How could you not be like, oh yeah, it's thick cloud? No, they wouldn't move. They would not move. You see, if a thick cloud came down here, I'd be like trying to find the exit. Is there a fire? Do I need to pull a fire alarm? We need to get out. But here, they don't move because I think they're in awe of the presence of the Lord. How could you not be in awe of the presence of the Lord? You ever have those God moments when you know God is speaking to you and you get chills or you begin to cry because it's so overwhelming? Now imagine on this scale. Now, think about this real quick, because God's presence comes into the temple. Look at this picture. There's a picture somewhere. There. Does that look familiar? It's a hubcap from a 54 Ford. No. That's our spiral galaxy, also known as the Milky Way. It contains 200 million stars, suns, basically, 200 million. One light year, I don't know if you're familiar with one light year, but one light year is 6 trillion miles. 6 trillion miles is what they believe, they estimate, that light would, it would take a year for a beam of light to travel 6 trillion miles. It would take 1 year. Okay, to go across from one end to the other at 186,000 miles per second, it would take 100,000 light years. 6 trillion light years, 6 trillion miles per year, it would take 100,000 years to go across. Now, you go, okay, well, Isaiah 40:12 says this. Isaiah 40:12 says, who else has held the ocean in his hands? Who has measured off the heavens with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth? Look at that. That's pretty heavy. It's not bad. Or has weighed the mountains and the hills on a scale. So you're saying, okay, Pastor Aaron, what does that have to do with the temple? Here's what it has to do. I'm sitting here thinking, God shows up in a cloud. What was that, his pinky toe? What part of him? Was it like he brought his face down and just the tip of his nose went into there? Or maybe that would be still too large if he measured that with his fingers. Is it just the tip of a strand of hair? Does he have hair? Does he have a nose? Does he have feet? Or how does it work that God's presence, or is it because he's spirit, it was just a part of his presence? We don't know. We don't know. But it blows my mind to think that God is immense. Is he like Ant-Man that could be real big or real small? I don't know. But for somehow, some way, God took his essence and he went down into the temple. Whatever this was, whatever portion of God or how that works, it was epic. It was epic. Think, the priests, they can't serve. They're standing still in awe. They should be. Because the God who created that and measures it with his hands, the God who weighs the earth, that God appeared in the temple in a cloud, in a Shekinah glory. And we're going to look at why in a cloud here in a moment. But here's where it gets heartbreaking. There are churches that try to make, I don't know, maybe they mean well, I don't know. But I'm going to show you a video, and Jackie, I want you to be able to pause without stopping it. I mean, just pause it, and then we'll continue because I'll need to speak in certain parts. But I want to show you Bethel Church in Redding, California. They say that they have the Shekinah glory attend their church. Watch the screens.
And at the end, they had a fire towel and started ministering to people, and this glory cloud just came and just started hovering somewhere over the platform. I'm not sure where that one was, but there's this cloud. It was called, it's hard to explain. It looks like smoke, looks like dust, and when you get close, it's like gold. It's shiny. It's like little flakes, teeny, teeny little flakes. And they're just swirling. The next week, the 19th of August, was a women's conference. And the same thing happened again. I know that that night, it was over in that corner. And then this last Friday night, this cloud appeared again. And this time, it remained there for approximately 45 minutes. it would intensify. It would get thick. There was at one time there was like this smoke billowing, and it exploded. It was like a ball. It exploded and just shot up all of the gold. I'm going to show you a little clip, and it looked like smoke to you. You'll see some little sparkles, but it's like gold flakes, and they all went up.
Okay, pause a second. Last year, not this year, last year at VBS, we must have had it because there was smoke all in here. It was puffs of smoke. And when the lights hit it, sometimes it looked like gold. Sometimes it looked purple and pink and red. And okay, watch.
I have an acquaintance, he's with the Lord now, but sitting on a plane, gold just started manifesting, literally just started falling. People could see it falling in there. And the stewardess came over.
In an airplane.
Stunned. She ended up getting saved. People all around him started getting saved because he's just sitting there. And the Lord would appear upon him. And people would see it, and they would get saved.
Pause.
Gold.
So his friend, sitting on a plane, and gold starts falling, and he's not saying nothing. He's not doing anything, and people are getting saved. No gospel, no scripture, no prayer, no news reports. I don't know. If I were on a plane, as soon as we hit land, and they said you can turn on your phones, I think everyone would be calling 911. Everyone would be calling. And it would be all over. By the time they got started unloading, the news would have been there. There was gold. There really, can we see some of the gold? Now, there's other videos where it does look like gold. It looks like Mardi Gras. There's like confetti, you know, in the air. And my thought is, how come no one shows anyone the little gold sprinkles? Listen, if I wanted to fill this church, all we have to do is go out and tell everyone that on Sundays, some Sundays, gold falls from the ceiling. Ingenious. What an ingenious way to fill. But that's not saving people. Okay, but you know what happens when you start telling people that gold falls from the ceiling? Then it's not good enough. Watch. Continue.
Start manifesting, start falling. It sounds cool, but you don't get to turn it on, and you don't get to turn it off. Are we willing to become a sign? That's an invitation for him to manifest himself as he pleases.
Pause.
Yeah.
Are we willing to become a sign? What did Jesus say about signs? I don't want to be a sign. I want to be a testimony. I want to be someone who tells people about Jesus. I've often said I want to be a signpost on the side of the road. I want to be a signpost that has words on it that says this way to Jesus. But I don't want to be a sign. I don't want to be a walking miracle. Listen, I am. You are. We are a walking miracle, but I don't proclaim it that way. I say, listen, I'm a new creature in Christ because I am saved, but I'm not a sign. I'm a testimony. You're a testimony. But watch, when you start having gold fall, and then that gets old because people come and they see it's glitter, and they never go to say, hey, how come it looks like something I can buy at Party Pizzazz? God shops at Party Pizzazz. Okay, watch what happens now.
And it would be about 15 or maybe 14 years ago, somewhere in that area, 14 years ago probably, the feathers started just appearing and falling in meetings. And then they started falling in our homes and in restaurants.
Feathers in restaurants.
Things like that, just unusual things. You know, there are signs that make you wonder. There are people say, where's that in the Bible? Well, he said he'd cover you with his feathers. Yeah, well, that's not literal, and that's what I thought. I thought it wasn't literal.
That's it. They take one scripture that is, it's a metaphor. He's saying that's how loving he wants to be. God isn't a celestial chicken in the sky. And listen, do you... You know why people fall for this? Because they want to experience God. I do. I know you do too. I know they do. But do you want to know why God showed up in a cloud? Well, let's develop this. First, I'm going to read you several verses from the scripture so it's not Pastor Randy making stuff up. Psalm 97:2. I'm going to go fast, so jot them down. Psalm 97:2. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Job 22:14. Clouds are a hiding place for him, so that he cannot be seen, so that he cannot see, and he walks on a vault of heaven. They're a hiding place. They're like a robe for God, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Okay, Job 37:15 and 16. Do you know how God establishes them? He makes lightning of his cloud to shine. Do you know about the layers of thick clouds and the wonder of one perfect in knowledge? How about Deuteronomy 4:11? You come near and stood at the front of at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and a thick gloom. So God was there at the top of the mountain in a cloud. Exodus 16:10. And it came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. Then we get to the New Testament. I'm going to go faster here. Luke chapter 9, verse 34 and 35. This cloud is present at the transfiguration of Jesus. In Acts 1:9, this cloud of glory receives Jesus into the heaven at his ascension. In Luke 21:27 and Revelation 1:7, this cloud that displays the glory of Christ and his return in triumph to the earth. So what's the purpose of the cloud? The purpose of the cloud is this. God cannot be seen by us at this time. Moses says, "Show me your glory." And he says, "Moses, you can't hang. You want to see my glory? You can't handle my glory." So he says, "Hide in the rock, I'll pass by, you'll see my afterburners." So what God does for our benefit is he wraps himself up in a cloud to cover his glory, but yet he can get close to us that way. So then God the Son wrapped himself in flesh, and on the Mount of Transfiguration, he peeled back his flesh, and they saw through his flesh. He shined through his flesh, by the way, he didn't peel it back, because it said even his clothes radiated like the sun. That was coming from the inside of him. He just turned on that afterburner and said, So God is not a wisp. There's a little fog machine in the corner. Look, God's here. What God is that? Houdini? God is not confetti. Where do you see feathers? When it says the angels flew with wings, we don't know what kind of wings those are. We develop them based on what we understand wings to be. They're obviously something supernatural. And God is not a celestial chicken. And so, listen, I understand the heart desiring, but man, if that isn't manufactured, then I don't think it's from God, and that's even more scary. I pray that it's manufactured, because it's not scriptural. And that is dangerous. That is very dangerous when you start to depart from the scripture, from God's word that is given to us. That's how people go astray. That's how false movements are brought about. And so it's just grieving to my heart. I do want to experience God, but do you realize in the Old Testament, why God veiled himself in a cloud was because we couldn't see him. But now what's the difference between then and now? Now we have God's Spirit in us, not outside of us. So if people are trying to experience God on the outside, that only means that they haven't experienced him on the inside. And that is frightening. Because for all the religious activity that's going on there, they miss the boat. I don't need sprinkles. I don't need a cloud. I've got my Savior, and he dwells within me, and with you, and within us. And that's why he doesn't need to do that anymore. So let's look at the gratitude, verse 12 through 53. I don't think we're going to make it. But it's fun trying. Okay, verse 12. Okay, then Solomon spoke. Stop right there. This is the longest, or one of the longest prayers in the Bible that we're about to see. And there's some really neat heart stuff. There are some neat things to take in that Solomon's going to do here, and some things to consider. Then Solomon spoke, "The Lord." This is, so he's going to be quoting God from what he understands. And moved by the Spirit, by the way. And by the way, at this time, then when, after, or during this cloud, during the Shekinah glory, the priests are all there, stopped. So what happens? The king steps in. Hang that on your belt. Watch this. The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. Now, why a dark cloud? Pastor Randy, I thought God can't dwell with, you know, what fellowship does darkness have with light? No. Understand, the cloud is dark to cover his glory. It's not sin. It's not the cloud has no sin. It's not that kind of darkness. It's only a dark cloud, because if it was a light cloud, his light would shine through and we'd go, I can't look at it. So it's a dark cloud. The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I've surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever. Then the king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel was standing. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David, and his hand has fulfilled it, saying." Now, stop right there. A couple of things. When he says that God spoke with his mouth to my father David, that means that David didn't just have a small voice inside of him. That means God spoke to him audibly. Wow. Wow. What an intimate relationship. Now, I also want you to notice this. Shouldn't this have been a priest doing this dedication? But what happened? The priests couldn't work. They're freaking out. They're comatose. So what happens is the king now comes and intercedes for the people. What is that a picture of? Jesus, who is both our king and priest. And what does Jesus do? Jesus ever lives to intercede for us. Jesus is praying for us. Here we have Solomon, the king of peace, right? Solomon means peace, and he's king, praying for the people in the presence of God. Jesus is ever praying for us in the presence of his Father. Wow. What a cool picture. Verse 16. Since the day I brought my people, now he's speaking, you know, from God's perspective. Since the day I brought my people, Israel, out of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build my house, that my name might be there. So he says, listen, I've never chosen a city until now. But I chose David to be over my people Israel, and now it was in his heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And what what city is the temple in? The city of David. God told David, look, you're a man of war, you're a man of blood. You cannot build a city for me. But David was a man after God's own heart. So what did God do? He says, listen, you can't build the temple for me, but I've never picked a city. But David, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pick your city. In the city of David, I will have my house. Now, I love what David's response. David didn't throw a hissy fit. I wanted to build a house for God. Fine. If I can't build it, I'm not helping. Count me out. You guys want to build it? Fine, you build it. No, no, you know what he does? You know what David does? Because he has a right heart. He says, fine, I can't build it, but you know what? I'm going to make the plans, and I'm going to get a bunch of supplies, so when my son is ready to build a temple, he'll already have all the supplies and all the plans. I'll just say, Solomon, come here, young man. You're going to build a temple. Here's the plans. Here's a blueprint. Here's all the utensils you need. Here's all this gold. Here's all this. There, you're going to build it. But I got to pay for it. I got to decide. But God honors him in that. That's what he's saying. He said, I didn't pick a city. I picked David's city. And David had a hand in it. And I love how God does that. Listen, when you have the desire to do something for God, God loves that. You may have disqualified yourself in some way, but God will still use you if you just stay loyal to him. And I love that about God. I love that about David. And that's why David was a man after God's own heart. He didn't throw a pity party. Maybe there's something you want to do for God, and God says, no, not you, someone else. You say, don't say, fine, I won't help. No, say, you know what, I'll help. I'll continue. You know, if God ever wanted to remove me from HBC, or as far as being pastor, and he brought someone else to be pastor, I pray that my heart wouldn't say, fine, I'll just sit in the back row and I won't serve. No, I pray that I would be humble enough like David to say, okay, this is a man God wants to leave. I'll come and support what God is going to do through him. I keep that in my mind. God could replace me. And I'm not going to be bitter about that. I'm ready. He can replace me any day. If he wants to do that, I'm ready. God, I'm still going to serve you. I'm still going to serve you, because it's not about that. It's about what does God want, and he knows what's best. Verse 18, but the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Hey, this is a good thing. I know you wanted to do it for me. Listen, anytime my kids want to do something for me, even if they don't succeed, it's sweet. It's a beautiful thing. Nevertheless, you shall not build a temple, but your son, who will come from your body, he shall build a temple for my name. So, once again, he's just reiterating, just reminding us. Verse 20. So the Lord has fulfilled his word, which he spoke, and I have filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. Now, I love this about Solomon. Here's what he's doing. He's praying, and as he's praying, and this is something I want to encourage you to do, as he's praying, he's recounting God's promises. Why? When I go to prayer and I recount to myself the promises of God and how he has fulfilled his promises in my life up till now, it gives me courage for tomorrow. No matter what I see going on, it's like, wait. Man, I prayed one time and God got me through. I prayed. First of all, he saved me, so he's got a plan for me. And God's promises are always true. He has a future and a hope for me, not of evil. So maybe I don't like the way things are going, or maybe things are really great. I need to remember that it's all God and not get my... And I love what he's doing in front of all the people and the comatose priests. He's like, David's... God is faithful. He's kept his promises. And I have built the temple. Remember, David probably told Solomon since he was a little kid, man, I wanted to build a temple, but you, son, you're going to build it. I am, Daddy. Yes, you are. Okay. I've built a temple for the name of the Lord of Israel. And there I have made a place for the ark in which the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers, and when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. He goes, listen, there's the ark, and there are the Ten Commandments, and there's his promises. Remember, God promised in Deuteronomy, he says, listen, you got to choose blessings or cursings. If you do well, blessings. If you do not do well, cursings. But God has kept his promise. Verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven. I love that. This is a common posture. You know, people ask all the time, hey, you know, I'm new to this church, and people are holding their hands in the air. what's going on with that? And I'm like, well, it's, they're worshiping. Well, I've never seen that. You know, churches I go to, they, you know, everyone, you know, lights are on. Why don't you turn the lights off? Lights are on. People, you know, they sing from a hymnal or whatever. It's like, that's fine. That's good. That's however you want to do it. But as I look in the scripture, I challenge you, do a study on lifting holy hands. There's a lot of verses about lifting up hands, lifting up holy hands. They lifted their hands. They lifted their eyes. But then again, on the other side, there's times when they fell to their knees, when they fell flat on their face, when they fell prostrate. Listen, the point is this. What Solomon is doing here is he's spreading out his hands towards heaven. He's making it very clear who he is speaking to. He's making it very clear that he is humbled before God. And so I've said this before. I'm going to say it real quick. Number one, surrender. When you raise your hands, God, I surrender. Number two, God, I need you to pick me up and comfort me. And number three, God, look, my hands are empty. What do you want me to do? I take worship. Those three things are what I am doing. And here he's like, God, he's just giving him praise. That's another thing. You just raise your hands and praise him. But the Bible is full of lifting holy hands. Let me encourage you. Don't do it. Don't do it to go, oh, pastor said to raise up my hands. Woo! Don't do it because of that. Do it because you're going to surrender, because you're coming holy and humbly before God. And because you want to empty your hands and say, God, what do you want me to do? And because maybe you're hurting and you want to be lifted up. But don't do it because I said, because I didn't. The word of God says. All right, verse 23. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there was no God in heaven above or on earth below like you who keep your covenant and mercy with your servant who walk before you with all their heart. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? Look, he says, you keep your covenant and mercy with your, what? Servants, very important, not believers, your servants. Why? Because a servant is humble. Jesus Christ was a servant to all. Why? Because he was humble. And then he says this, who walk before you with all their heart. They're servants and they walk with all their heart. God said this, he says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. God is all about the heart. David was a horrible sinner. He blew it all the time. But his heart always came back to God. He would give his heart back to God. He was repent with everything that was in him. He was a servant of God. I'm here to serve you, Lord. And now we have king. And by the way, even when David was a king, I'm going to build you a house. Oh, I can't? Fine. I'm still going to work hard to help build the house. He says, your servant who walked before you with all their heart, verse 24. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand at this day. Now, do you see this as well? I hope you see it. I see it. Solomon's king. Solomon's incredibly wealthy. God has given him wisdom. He hired, handpicked those who were working on the temple. He paid part from his dad, part from his, you know, hey, getting other kings to pay a tax, basically, and all contribute to the work. And so he didn't go, hey, look what I built for you, God. Aren't you glad you got me on your side so I can build such a beautiful temple? Listen, that's how some people are. Look what I did, God. Look at how many people I led to the Lord. Look at, really? Wow, you're something. No, it's all for God. Everything we do, everything we say, everything we teach, everything we sing, everything we pray, everything we offer, everything we serve, every way we serve should be all for God. And you know why? Because he did it all for us. Look, think about this. Solomon builds a temple for God. But it's for the people. so they can get close to God. You see, what we do for him, he gives for us. He gave Solomon the wisdom, the finances, the power, the position, the people, the workers. He gave him all that so they could build a temple for God. But God says, no, but it's for you. It's like, what? God, you're amazing. We have scribes who painstakingly transcribed and copied verbatim the scripture to pass on for God's glory, but for us to be saved. Jesus Christ came down to this earth to be obedient to the Father, but so that we can be saved. You see, everything that's given to the Father, he gives back for our benefit. And everything that comes for our benefit can be given back to God so that it can be given back to. It's amazing. His economy of God is mind-blowing. But my question, as we begin to wrap up, and we only made it 24 verses, I had so much more ambition than that, but what are you doing? Where's the glory of God in your life, in my life, in our life? Is it for him? Is it for you? I pray to God that today, tonight, as you look at this and you think about this and you ingest this, that God's Spirit is here. No gold dust. That God's Spirit is here speaking to you. That is more valuable. I'd rather hear God than see gold dust. I'd rather hear him speak to my heart and speak into my life and tell me what I can do to bring him glory than to him shower me with gold petals. I'm so backwards. Listen, it's not for us, it's for him. But when we do it for him, it comes back for us. That's amazing. So let me ask you, where are you at with God? Is it for him or is it for you? That's for you to decide. I'd say today make a decision that it's all for God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's amazing. Every single line, every single sentence, every single page is just so alive with truth. So alive with truth. God, I just pray for my brothers and sisters and for myself. That we would walk in your truth. That we would have our lives sanctified, set apart, made holy for you. That you would be our primary goal in this life. Because everything else is going to fade away. Positions, relationships, family, friends. Whatever it is, it's all going to fade. And when it all disappears, there you will be, just you and us. God, we love you. Help us to have the right perspective. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.